Morning. So, you know, things happen that don't make sense. And it doesn't make sense that a person who, as far as I could tell, was a born-again believer, Charlie Kirk. I don't know his heart, but I've read his words. I've heard him speak. I've seen his marriage and his kids and heard from his wife. And so far as I can tell, he's a born-again believer, so he's with Jesus. Amen. But what a loss. What a loss. I mean, personally, I think Charlie was a type of evangelist. I call him a philosophical evangelist in the sense like the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill, where he's speaking to philosophers. You know, Paul said, I became what I needed to become to reach people. Charlie had this gift. You know, he was like a Franklin Graham. I mean, his father, Billy Graham. Franklin too, but Billy Graham, that spoke the language of the people then. I believe Charlie spoke the language of this generation. And he also went into the lion's den. And it really spoke to me. Am I in love with Jesus to the point where I would forsake my life, knowing that if I were to go into the lion's den, I could be eaten by a lion? And I have to honestly say that I probably would shrink. But we don't have to answer that question because we're not called necessarily to do that. We have to do what God calls us to do. I was looking at something on X, and I want to share it with you. So this person,
I'm fine, not because my body is fine,
hold on,
but because my soul.
So this person asked AI to what would Charlie say for his final words? And I hesitated sharing this with you because it's kind of bizarre. But go get past the IA stuff and listen to the words, because I think that these words would encourage the church to go on. Oh, is this on? Put this on. Check. Okay.
First, I want you to know I'm fine, not because my body is fine, but because I'm secure in Christ. Death is not the end. It's a promotion. Don't waste 1 second mourning me. I knew the risks of standing up in this cultural moment, and I'd do it all over again. Second, do not let this violence...
Hang on, I'm going to hold it up to my mic, my thing, because it's too important. I'm going to hold it up to here.
No, I'm fine, not because my body is fine, but because my soul is secure in Christ. Death is not the end. It's a promotion. Don't waste 1 second mourning me. I knew the risks of standing up in this cultural moment, and I'd do it all over again. Second, do not let this violence divide us further. The enemy wants chaos, fear, and retaliation. Don't give it to them. Instead, double down on truth. Double down on courage. Double down on your faith and on your families. That is how you honor me. Third, remember this. America is worth it. Free speech is worth it. Fighting for the unborn, for families, for sanity in a culture gone mad, it is all worth it. So dry your tears, pick up your cross, and get back in the fight. Do it with joy, do it with strength, and never ever let evil think it won.
Amen. Yeah, so with that, we're going to jump into the sermon today, but I wanted to make sure that we talk about that. One more thing on that, because I was, when 9/11 hit, I was serving at a church down the street here, Mission Hills Church, and man, people were coming out of the woodwork. Like, the church was growing. People, for like 2 months, I was like, where are all these people coming from? Because they all had questions. And unfortunately, the church dropped the ball. Let's not drop the ball. People are going to come out of the woodworks. They're going to have questions. And they're not necessarily going to come all the way through the door to the gate church. They're going to be where you are. Don't drop the ball. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. I was hired to be an associate worship minister at Saddleback Church shortly after coming to faith in Christ. That was 1993. And Saddleback Church had just moved on to the land they purchased. And the worship building was not a building, it was a tent. Anyone experienced a tent? The story of building Saddleback Church is amazing. And they had a lot of setbacks that, to be honest, would have caused many to stop and move on to something else. But Rick Warren had incredible faith. He believed in the vision the Lord had given him of owning 70 acres in South Orange County, complete with palm trees, and a building with windows that look out to the beauty of God's creation. One setback had to do with the road that would access cars to the new land. The permitting process to build, especially in California, is a difficult one. While studying the topography, some geologists discovered the habitat of a rare, almost extinct tadpole. And the discovery of the tadpole put the road in jeopardy. Either Saddleback would need to forego the road or redesign the road around the tadpole's habitat, which would add an additional $1 million to the cost of the road. That's just one story. There are hundreds more. I mean, I could tell you stories about this church. Here's the point. Building something for God costs a lot. In fact, it costs everything. And you can't throw your responsibility onto other people. It's your responsibility to build the wall and restore the gate. Jesus commands, hey, before you believe in me, count the cost. If you're going to follow me, count the cost. Did you count the cost? You know what the cost is? Everything. Everything. There's nothing that belongs to you. There's nothing that you hold back, even your life. Today, we're in the second part of a 13-part, one part for every chapter sermon series through Nehemiah called Restoring the Gate, A Journey of Renewal Through Nehemiah, Part 2. Today is called Permission to Build. Now, if you were not here last week or you did not watch the sermon online, you must do so. This is not a time to be missing. It's a time to be present. And not only present, but actively involved and participating. Every partner and every person who wants to be a part of what God is doing through his church needs to participate and engage in the content. Each week, I have questions that are in the connection guide for you to use, not to write notes on and just look at. I want you to go through the questions, preferably with someone else and preferably with two other people. You can do it on Zoom. Raise your hand if you did that last week. Praise God. Some of you need to get on the ball there. I did it with my wife on Sundays. We're going to do it on Sundays. And I did it with the pastors and elders on Tuesday. These questions are not a waste of your time. And in fact, I'm asking you to let me know because your voice matters. I want to hear from you, and I'm going to talk a little more about that. So will you please commit? There's questions on the connection table. There's questions on the website. The same questions are on the app. The questions are in the newsletter. There's no excuse to not have the questions. Live stream people can still get the questions. All right, so everybody should be doing that. All right? Yes. Okay. All right, now, Last week, we realized four important things about restoring what is broken. We must recognize the reality of brokenness. We must recognize the response of burden. We must recognize the power of prayer, and we must recognize the hope of restoration. Nehemiah, whose name means, does anyone remember? The Lord comforts. The Lord comforts. God sent Nehemiah to comfort his people after 70 years of captivity by a pagan, not so nice king, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him? He's not very nice. And Babylon, they're not very nice to you. In fact, we live in Babylon. We live in Rome. Babylon and Rome in the Bible, they're pictures of the world. They want to take your life. And the devil wants to stop you from serving God. He hates God and everything God created that's good. And he hates you. He hates the unborn. He hates life, Satan. He hates the truth. He knows the truth, but he doesn't want you to know it. He twists scripture. He's the epitome of lawlessness and disorder and chaos and violence. The walls of Jerusalem protected the outside world from attack. But God, because he was, excuse my paraphrase, sick and tired of his people not doing what he was telling them to do, he said, I love you too much to let you do that. I'm going to discipline you. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make Jerusalem a scorn to the rest of the nations. And they're going to look at that place and they're going to go, where's your God? For 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar came in and broke down he burnt down the gates, broke the walls. The people were left vulnerable. So that was before Nehemiah. In fact, Nehemiah wasn't even born when that happened. Now the king, the Babylonian king, has changed. His name is Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah served as the cupbearer to that king, Nehemiah, a Jew, serving the pagan king. God put Nehemiah in the palace for such a time as this. He prayed, oh Lord, God in heaven, give me favor to succeed when asking the king to let me travel to my people 900 miles to Jerusalem. So I can comfort and rebuild and restore and renew. And here's the point. The spirit of Nehemiah, the spirit of the Lord, lives in those who have a desire and burden for God's church. Did you hear that? The spirit of the Lord lives in those who have a burden for God's church. And the opposite is true. The spirit of the Antichrist lives in those who do not. And people who say, I love Jesus, I don't just love the church, I don't love the church, that spirit does not belong in God's kingdom, because God's kingdom is manifest through the church. And you're basically saying, I like you, I just don't like your kids. That's not a spirit that should be alive today in the kingdom of God. That's the spirit of the world. So today, we're going to see the power of God's sovereignty as he gives permission to build again. This is an account of how God worked in Nehemiah's life, but it can also be an account of how God wants to work in your life if you're willing and desireful to partner with him to restore and renew what has been broken in your life, in your church, in your family. So let's talk about how does God rebuild. Number one, God's favor opens the door to rebuild. God's favor opens the door that no man can shut. When God opens a door, it cannot be shut unless he shuts it. So Nehemiah, he's prayed and mourned and fasted for many days, it says. Remember, this is important, God is going to do what he wants regardless of your prayers. All right? Yet, we pray so that we do not move impulsively, but we move prayerfully. This is the key word, waiting on the Lord's timing. You don't bust down the doors. You can try. You're going to hurt yourself. It was the month of Nisan in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. So that puts us in the months of March through April of 445 BC. Was anyone alive then? No. Not here, hopefully. If you have been, see me afterwards. It had been 4 months then. So when it says, I prayed and mourned and fasted for many days, you know how many days it was? 4 months. 4 months since Nehemiah had begun praying for God's favor. He was waiting for the opportune time. And guess what? Now's the time. And as the cupbearer, he brings the wine to the king. He tastes it. Why does he taste it? In case it's poison, yeah. He tastes it. It's okay. And he gives it to the king. And then Nehemiah says something that is super important to the context of this passage. He says, I had never been sad in the king's presence. Because Nehemiah presented a professional, outward appearance to the king. And he wanted to be positive to the king. But on this occasion, he says that because he took a risk. Okay, he took a risk of showing the king his sadness. And the king noticed, and the king asks, Nehemiah, why do you look so sad when you aren't sick? This must be a sadness of heart. It's pretty amazing that the love that is shown by this pagan king for God's servant Nehemiah, that is amazing. God can only do that. But Nehemiah writes, his response freaked me out. He's like, he goes, oh, may the king live forever, which was a common response of respect to the king. And then after he says that, Nehemiah now spills the beans. He says this, King, why shouldn't I be sad, O king? When the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Now that statement shows Nehemiah's heart for God, his people, and the city where he lived was from. And I want that heart. A few weeks ago when we ended Acts and I said, what's the one thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to you? And my biggest thing was, I need to notice people more. I can't be just locked up in my myopic world and miss opportunities to help people know Jesus. I can't do that anymore. So I want that heart. And I want that heart for the church. Listen, do you think that when I was a teenage kid and I was sitting in Disneyland jail, that I thought, you know, one day I'm going to be a pastor? No. That was not on my mind. But God has a mind. And God in love separated me from the world, as he separates everyone, because you don't, not everybody's going to be called to be a pastor in that, in the office of pastor. But whatever it is, you step into that calling and you say, Lord, thank you for letting me serve the King. We can learn from Nehemiah, because here's the thing. Look, not only is that statement that Nehemiah says, why should I be sad, King, when my city and my ancestors, my people are depressed and discouraged. I need to go help them. That also shows me that he rehearsed what he would say. You know? We can learn, because when you pray, you're also preparing. Lord, what do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? When open doors come then, you're ready to go through them because you've prepared. Look, many people miss open doors because they walk right by them because they're not prepared in prayer. They haven't prayed for God to open doors. And so they don't know when the doors open. Then they're also not prepared in message. But look what happens with Nehemiah, verses 4 through 5. The king asked me, what is your request, Nehemiah? And what does he do? He prays silently. I love that. He prays before answering. So I prayed to the God of the heavens and answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant, me, has found favor with you, send me to Judah and to the city, Jerusalem, where my ancestors are buried, so that I may rebuild it. Now imagine being in Nehemiah's sandals. You prayed for months, hoping that God would open the door for you to have success. And when the opportunity arose, instead of speaking like Nehemiah, you remain silent. That happens all the time. Here's why. Because we fear people more than we fear our King. Jesus said that if you deny me before people, I will deny you when I come. God gave us a mouth, get this, not just to eat. He gave us a mouth to speak. And that's why I pray, Lord, make me your voice. Here's the point. God's favor makes a way where we cannot. But you have to be ready to go through the open door when it opens, okay? That's the first thing. Secondly, God's vision clarifies the need to build. We have to see the need around us. So here's what happens in verse 6. The king with the queen beside him asked Nehemiah, how long are you going to be gone, Nehemiah? Now, imagine if you were that Nehemiah and the king asked you and you said, oh, I really don't know, king. Maybe, I don't know. What? No, that doesn't work. Be prepared. He was prepared. He said, while the door is open, he says these two things. He says, please, king, give me signed letters to your governors so that they will grant me safe passage to Judah. And please, king, please write a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me the timber I need to rebuild the gates of the temple and city walls. So he's prepared for his request. And what happens? The king grants both those requests. Those are huge requests. He's like, hey, give me letters to your governors so they don't arrest me and kill me. And secondly, hey, that Asaph guy, you know, the keeper of the king's forest. That's a cool thing. I'm the keeper of the king's forest. Tell him that I want timber. I need wood to rebuild the gates. Now, remember, Nehemiah is talking to the king, so the king could either grant the request or exterminate him. But here's the thing about Nehemiah knew, and this is what we have to know. The king was just a mere man that was sovereignly controlled by the King of Kings. Fear God, not people. And Nehemiah saw that God was opening doors, so he boldly asked, trusting the Lord would provide. Do you do that? Do you boldly ask your King, your Father in heaven, what you need and trust that he will boldly provide what you need? Because here's the thing, when I say what you need, You know, it's that song, you all don't always get what you want. Because what you want may not be what you need. I just quoted from the Rolling Stones. This has been the story of this church. Do you know many times I've asked the King of Kings, Lord, things look pretty bleak. Can you please grant favor on me and this church, O Lord? And he has, and he does. And I encourage you to join with me in prayer for God's favor to open doors. So Nehemiah leaves with letters in his hand. The king, and get this, the king also sent officers of the infantry and the army with Nehemiah, which is well beyond what Nehemiah could have asked or imagined, which is Ephesians 3:20. And when Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, a 900-mile journey, he mentions, the first people he mentions are the two persecutory figures that would continuously haunt Nehemiah and his work, and their names are Sanballat and Tobiah, and you're going to hear a lot about them for the rest of the book. They're idiots. Okay, they just are fools. They hate God. They hate God's people. And guess what? When you do something for God, expect Sanballat and Tobiah to come and try to dissuade you and discourage you and to the point where you will give up. Do not give up. Finish the wall. Now, in verses 11 through 13, after I arrived in Jerusalem, I had been there 3 days. I got up at night and took a few men with me. I didn't tell anyone what my God had laid on my heart to do for Jerusalem. I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Nehemiah is very wise. We can learn because a lot of Nehemiah is about leadership qualities. And one of them thing is that he went at night. He didn't want anyone except a few trustworthy men, which is why it might have taken 3 days to find those men that he could trust. Because remember, he just shows up. He doesn't want to spill the beans until it's time to spill the beans. It's wise not to spill the beans until the beans are ready to be spilled. There have been many times that God has given me a vision from the Lord, and I've waited for the right time to let the people know. I've also learned that letting the right people know in the right order is important to success. So Nehemiah inspects what was broken, and here's the point. We cannot rebuild what we refuse to see. You cannot rebuild what you refuse to see. Here's the thing. The worst island to be on is in the island of denial. Because those who stick their head in the sand not only eat dirt, they also only see dirt. And you cannot rebuild if you refuse to see the damage. Listen, I get it. You don't want to watch. Who wants to watch that video, you know, of Charlie Kirk? It's horrible. And we see so many things. But when you see something that you need to see so that God has put on your heart, I need to do something about it, do you just stay in denial? I'm asking you to look at the gate through the eyes of Nehemiah. What is broken in this church? What is damaged? I need to hear from you. So your voice matters. That's why when you do your questions, I really would like you to email to info@thegateoc.com, okay? info@thegateoc.com, the insights that the Holy Spirit has given you. Because we can use those things to know from you, what do you see? What do you see that needs to be restored and renewed? You know, there's one question from last week. On the question said, do you believe God can restore and renew the gate? What would that look like? I'd love to hear from you what that would look like. Okay? Number three, God's people must rise up together to build. Okay? So at the right time, Nehemiah spills the beans. And then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So now is a good time to talk about how churches should function. Churches that grow and are healthier churches are where everyone serves and everyone builds. It's especially true in smaller congregations. The 80-20 rule, you know what that is? Where 20% of the people do 100% of the work. That cannot sustain. That is unsustainable, especially in God's kingdom. Now, I'm sure Nehemiah already knew that the work of rebuilding was going to take a village to accomplish. And after inspecting, his approach was confirmed. He says, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Why? So that they will no longer be in disgrace. You know, many prophets, a lot of the Old Testament prophecies were about the impending siege on Jerusalem. One of them was Jeremiah, and he warned Israel, says, if you do not repent, I'm going to make you an object of scorn, shame, ridicule, and disgrace to the surrounding kingdoms. And imagine the disgrace and shame of having the surrounding kingdoms look at Jerusalem that's burnt to the ground and say, where is your God now? That should make your stomach turn. But you know what? People say that about the church because we don't care about the church. It's a commodity. Take it or leave it. Where is your God now? Where is your God now? Nehemiah knew that the people of God were living in shame because of their sin and because of the discipline and because their city laid in ruins and the temple was burnt down too, the whole thing. And when we are like Nehemiah, we diagnose a problem and then we share it with other people, the leaders and then the people in the church, hoping that people will get on board. So here's the point. Renewal requires unity and shared faith. The people got on board. Will you? Because Israel had 70 years to think about their sin. They were tired of being in captivity. All they needed now was a leader like Nehemiah to step up and say, let's rebuild. So my question to you is, are you tired of captivity to rental buildings and landlords? I sure am. I've been in this for 23 years or however long it's been going, and we've been one place to the next. Do we trust God enough to open the door for our own place? No, I don't believe you do. And here's why. Because you're looking at the circumstances. You're looking, we got only this many people. How can we afford that? No. That's foolish talk. We got to get past that. Here's the problem. We can't live in small Churchville. You can't look around and go, oh, we got, you know, this many people. No, everybody's got to get in the game. And then we got to pray and trust God. Lord, give us our building for you so that when people ride by, they'll say, wow, look at what God did. Not, where's your God now? Look at what God did. Amen? Okay, we got to get there. Okay, and it's not this, you know, we got that cartoon movie, whatever it was, quite a motivational speaker. No, it's not about what I'm motivating to you. I'm speaking what the Holy Spirit is putting in my heart to say to myself and to you. We can't look at the circumstance and have it dictate our faith. Do you think Charlie Kirk thought that people all over the world, we're going to be holding up, we are all Charlie Kirk signs, and all these people putting online on social media saying, I've never been to church, but tomorrow I'm going to church and this and that. Do you think he would have known that? No, he just followed the Lord. He followed the Lord. So let's follow the Lord. And then fourth, God's power overcomes opposition. I said earlier that you should expect opposition to the Lord's work. And I want to say that I usually sleep pretty well every night, except Saturday night. I wonder why that is. The spiritual warfare that church leaders, especially those who preach, teach, endure, is at times overwhelming. So I encourage you to pray for me, pray for the other pastors, and anybody who's does anything for the Lord can attest to that. Generally speaking, this church has experienced intense spiritual warfare compared to other churches where I served. And now maybe that's because I was not the senior pastor of those churches, because usually Satan and his demons go after the leaders. But I can attest that for such a small church, great warfare has come. And if you've been at Connie, you've been. Why is that? Why has great spiritual warfare attacked this church? Here's why. Because we're on the right track. But here's the deal. I need everyone on the right track. I need everyone on the track with me. What if someone said to Nehemiah, oh, I'm too busy. You know, I'm too scared. You know, like Jesus said, follow me and go, let me bury my father first. You know, let me go home and take care of my stuff. Let me do this. Let me do. No. Now's the time. He's saying, follow me now, not tomorrow. There is nothing more important than Jesus Christ. Nothing. Amen. And if you think there is, you are lost. There is nothing. There's nothing more important than serving Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than loving Jesus Christ and loving one another and loving his church. And I know we get caught up, oh, I got to do this and that and this and that. No, stop it. God is holy. Separate yourself unto him. Be holy as he is holy. Quit giving him excuses. Because here's the thing. It's one thing for people out there not to care. It's one thing to be persecuted by people out there. It's an entirely different thing to experience those things from people who are supposed to be in here serving Jesus. Thank God that for Nehemiah, everyone said, let's start rebuilding. They all raised their hands. Sign me up. And then what happened? They had a huge party and nothing ever went wrong. No. Do you know what happened? All hell broke loose. All hell broke loose. Look what happened. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, these were people who were kicked out of the promised land. They hated Israel. Tobiah the Ammonite, they were not Jewish. Geshem the Arab heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked, are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God, read it with me, the God of heaven will give us success. We as servants will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Hallelujah. It's God's land. It's God's land. It's God's church. Those words ticked off the opposition to where they would stop at nothing. The rest of the book is them trying to discourage the people from building. And that is the plight that you and I fight against every single day and night. Don't fall for that. Because here's the thing, they're tools of the devil. We do not fight against humans. We fight against Satan. We fight against demons. Ephesians 6:12. If you aren't experiencing opposition, then you might not be doing the Lord's will. I mean, it's that simple. I'm not going to sugarcoat and say if you join the army of the Lord, you're going to be scot-free. No. The point is this. God's calling will face resistance, but his power prevails. I want you, I want me, I want us to be ready for opposition, but here's what I also want us to be ready for. Celebration. If we put in the work, the Lord will grant success. Listen, the only thing God cannot use is zero. If you give him zero, he can't use zero. If you give him one, he can use one. You give him two, he can use one. But here's the thing, you need to give him 100. You signed up. When you signed up to follow Jesus, you should have counted the cost, which is everything belongs to him now. It's time to put an end to the 80-20 rule. It's time to be the people like Jerusalem who said, let's all start rebuilding. Let's all start rebuilding. God only gives us what we need when we need it, because he's probably not going to give every detail of how God is going to restore and renew the gate. If he did, we might run. But in faith, we don't care about opposition. Here's what we care about. We care about completing the mission that God has given us. Do you know the gate was planted to be an outward-facing community center, not an inward-facing church? And we have gone astray. It's time to return. It's time to rebuild, to be continued next week.